Well, it was a night that in many respects was like tonight. It was a night of much singing. Well, they may not have had a projector and a piano like we have. But that night in Philippi, echoing within the walls of that prison, was the sound of song. The Apostle Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison. But all that could not stop these men from having their own little midnight hymn sing in time of prayer. During it, the other prisoners were listening in, perhaps. They were even kept awake by these two men singing. It was only when the shaking started that the singing would have come to a halt. The ground began to move. The foundations of the prison were shaken. So violent was the earthquake even that the prison doors swung open. And the restraints that had been holding the prisoners there, they fell off. Now this would have been perceived as very, very good news to many, those in the prison. But it's very bad, even life-threatening news to one, the jailer. The Roman man keeping watch had been asleep. Clearly, Paul and Silas weren't quite singing loud enough. But when he came awake and came to his senses, where he expected to see a closed prison door, he saw a door swung wide open and the moonlight shining through and a clear path out of the prison. This was every prisoner's dream, but every jailer's nightmare. His immediate thought was that every prisoner was gone. He didn't even look, but he assumed that they had all made a break for it. And knowing that as a Roman soldier, he would be executed if he lost even one prisoner, he instantly reached for his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and was about to take his own life. And just as he was about to run himself through, he heard a voice cry out from the darkness. And the voice said, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." It was one of the voices that had been singing. And you can picture the jailer in that moment, probably in tears, thinking, "What? How can it be?" These words, "We are all here," would have been like music to his ears. They were the difference for him between physical life and physical death. So he called for lights. He rushed into the prison, and in his state of distress, he fell down at Paul and Silas' feet. And with his physical life being spared, he brought them out, and then he asked them a question concerning eternal life. And it's this question of the jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer to that question, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That brings us to the heart of this passage and to our subject this evening. You right now may be asking that very same question yourself. What must I do to be saved? And that's why you're here. Or you may find yourself here tonight simply because someone brought you. Maybe a friend, maybe a parent. You were invited, you wanted to be polite, so you came. And thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. But this question has never, and perhaps still isn't, one that you've ever found yourself concerned with. What must I do to be saved? But in both cases, friend, God has brought you here tonight to hear the answer. What must I do to be saved? And I, for the next few moments, if I may, endeavor to set before you the greatest of all subjects, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to ask you, if on this occasion that we just read, you were one of the other prisoners in that Philippian jail, what do you suppose you would have been thinking and feeling that night. Close your eyes if you need to. Picture yourself there. Let's go to that place, that cool, damp floor, that dimly lit room with your feet tightly secured in the stocks. And start by asking yourself this. What would you have thought of those two noisy and way too happy cellmates you had beside you, Paul and Silas? Keeping you awake in the middle of the night are two men talking to and expressing their love and their gratitude through song to their God. To you, it would hardly seem like an appropriate occasion given the situation. Perhaps you think they've lost their minds. You'd say to yourself, their circumstances are the same as mine. We're all chained to a wall in a dirty prison. So the big question would be, why are they singing? I suspect some passers-by, those who can hear us, or those who even know this tonight is happening, are asking the same question about us. Why are they singing? What reason do they, us, have right now to rejoice? Haven't they looked around at all of our circumstances? Don't they know how hard the last year and a half has been? How many are full of fear and without hope? Aren't they concerned about the uncertainty? Aren't they worried that this world may never go back to being the same? How could they possibly have joy in times like these? How are they singing? Friends, let me tell you, if Paul and Silas were with us tonight, they would be unbothered by our circumstances, just as they appeared to be unbothered by theirs that night. They were able to look past all that was going on and still pray and sing with hearts full of joy because their joy wasn't in their circumstances, but their joy was in their God. We're told, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. No matter the circumstance we find ourselves in, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And friend, we can, regardless of our situation, because as Christians, we find our deepest satisfaction not in the ever-changing circumstances around us, but in our unchanging and infinitely valuable God. And when our hearts are set on Him, we cannot help but worship, express our joy, and sing praises. So friend, I say to you with much love, if you are struggling tonight to have joy, to sing from your heart, the problem is not your circumstances. The problem is that your heart is not focused on God. The God of love, the God who gives great joy even when you're in the midst of much sorrow. And there are some tonight who know much sorrow. Because of who their God is and their relationship to Him, Paul and Silas were able to sing that night, even in the midst of their hardship. Can you? Next, if you were one of the prisoners with them, what would you have thought when the doors of that prison swung wide open and your two cellmates, Paul and Silas, chose to stay? They could have ran, but they didn't. Well, if you didn't think they were crazy already, you certainly would now. And the reason for their staying was to spare the life of the guard. Why would two men ever show this kind of love and compassion to another, let alone the one who locked them up? And then the guard comes, and he asks them a question, and it's the greatest question one could ever ask. Perhaps he had heard some of the singing. Perhaps he had eavesdropped on Paul and Silas talking together about Jesus. But we know for certain that this man had come to see his greatest need, salvation. Friend, mark this. No matter who you are, Salvation is your greatest need. No matter how successful you are, how many friends you have, how much money you make, no matter how many more young people I'm speaking to, no matter how many more years of life you expect to still have, salvation is your greatest need. Who says so? God says so. His word testifies that you need to be saved from the penalty of your sin and an eternity in hell separated from Him. You may not realize it, but you choosing to live your life apart from Him, you choosing to be the master of your own ship, is rebellion against Him, the God of the universe. And that rebellion, God says, deserves death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So my question to you is, do you, like the jailer, see salvation? Being saved from this eternal death and reconciled to God as your greatest need? Or is what your heart longing for most still something else? Do you see your greatest need to be a good, well-paying job? Is your greatest need you feel to be accepted by others, to be able to live comfortably in a nice home, to have a healthy body, to be over with COVID? Now, yes, most people would appreciate these things, myself included, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they're all far from your greatest need. You can have all of those things, but if you still do not have Jesus, friend, it's as if you still have nothing. None of your personal possessions, achievements will last. They'll all fade. And your greatest need will still remain. Every moment you refuse to accept that salvation is your greatest need and respond by trusting Jesus, your soul is in eternal danger. The soldier that night saw his greatest need. And Paul's answer to him was this: believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust Him. And when you do, Paul says, you will be saved. The way to salvation is believing. Friends, Paul was able that night to look the jailer in the eyes and say these words: believe and you will be saved. Because the Apostle Paul, without a shadow of a doubt, believed these things. He knew them to be true. First, that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to die for sinners. Sinners like this jailer. Sinners like you and me. And he knew that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can have salvation. He knew also that belief in Jesus is what God requires for one to receive the salvation that He freely offers. And lastly, and importantly, he knew that believing is something the jailer could do. If Paul knew that the jailer was incapable of believing and receiving salvation, he wouldn't have told him to believe. Salvation could be his, but he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And there's an urgency in Paul's answer. Notice that. He doesn't say to the jailer, wait. He doesn't say to him, first, you have to learn more. He doesn't say you must first go through a process. But he just says, believe. Friend, you may be here and deep down you want this salvation. But you believe that this way that is offered by Paul here, it's too easy. There must be more. Perhaps Paul forgot to mention some things. But then you must grapple with the fact that believing, according to Paul, is all that God requires. If the jailer needed to do more or to wait for God to save him, Paul would have said that. But we see him say no such thing. Instead, in that very moment, he calls him to believe. So what is belief? What is belief? Every person who's without Christ can be likened to a swimmer drowning in the middle of the ocean. There's no hope for them apart from a rescue. But then the Coast Guard comes and a life ring is thrown out to them. And in that moment, you can decide to reach out, to take hold of that life ring, trusting that it will save you and pull you to safety, or you can refuse it and drown. Friend, belief is the empty hands that reach out and take hold of that life ring and hold on to it. It's the heart that receives the gift of being rescued by Jesus from one's sins and the punishment they bring. When one believes in Jesus, it's them recognizing that they need to be saved. It's them acknowledging that they cannot do it themselves. And it's them embracing the wonderful Savior that promises to save all who call on Him. Friend, I have asked you tonight to imagine yourself, to put you in the sandals of those other prisoners. And for one last time, I ask you, if you were one of them and you saw with your own eyes the jailer come to recognize his greatest need, and you heard for yourself the answer that came straight from Paul's lips, believe and you will be saved. For what reason would you have to not do the same and receive God's gracious and free gift of salvation? You've heard the call to believe and be saved. God offers you salvation. And you know what you must do. You've even seen the jailer, as was read for us, go off with great joy after believing. Members of his household, too, after they believed. And now, friends, you sit here with two options before you. Believe on Christ and be saved, or reject him and refuse the salvation that you so desperately need. I urge you from the bottom of my heart, if you haven't already, trust Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. He's the only Savior. And he will save you if you believe on him. Friends, I'd just like to say, if you have felt in your heart tonight a stirring, perhaps you have a question or you've come to the point of accepting your need for Jesus and the salvation he offers, I encourage you, tell someone. Don't leave here without speaking to someone. Perhaps you just know there's something lacking in your life. You need something more. Everything in this world continues to fail you as it will continue to do. If you do not look for your deepest satisfaction in the God who created you, loves you, and desires to save you. So come, talk to one of us. We'd love to speak with you. And may tonight be the night that you believe and are saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, what wonderful truths that we are unworthy to look upon apart from your grace. Father, we are undeserving of even knowing that you are a good and loving God who offers freely to all your saving grace through the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for he who descended from heaven, who suffered among us, who went to the cross because his eyes were set upon it, because he knew that there he would be crushed for our transgressions. There he would bear our iniquities. And now, Father, we have the great privilege of calling all to throw themselves upon him in his saving life and work. Father God, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And I thank you that many have come to see the hand of Jesus outstretched to them and have gripped it and have held on as he has held on to them through this life of faith and repentance. But Father, for those who have not, would they trust him as Lord and Savior? May tonight be the night when new life rushes in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they believe and are forever transported into your family and even the heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we've been able to look upon such beautiful truths, showing us our beautiful and glorious God. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.